If someone knows where the markers are for this, that would be great. I don't see any here with it at the moment. So you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 for the reading of the scriptures here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. I would appreciate those who can if we would stand for the reading of the word. Jesus that day looked out over the audience and he lifted up his voice and began to teach and preach the kingdom of God, the new covenant. Continuing in his sermon, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Please join me in prayer and lifting up our hearts to the Lord. Father in heaven, we ask now your Holy Spirit to anoint your word and to anoint your servant and to illumine our hearts. Just as that very day that Jesus spoke these words, the people were astonished. Their hearts were affected. They heard the message. Oh, Father, today grant us ears to hear the voice of Jesus, our good shepherd. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, would you cause your word to penetrate our hearts, to bring forth fruit unto holiness and righteousness in our lives. Father, break through the complacency, the excuses, the lethargy. Oh God, please illumine our hearts today. Father, feed your flock through your servant. I recognize I can do nothing of myself. All is vain unless your spirit touches us. But Father, we have confidence this morning that as we're gathered in the name of Jesus, there Jesus is in our midst. And whatsoever you ask, it shall be done of you. So Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus for a revelation by the Holy Spirit of God to my heart and to the hearts of our brothers and sisters here and all who hear these words. Oh Lord, your word is like a gentle dew. Your word is like a gentle rain. Your word is like a fire. Your word is like a hammer that breaks a rock. You are all these things. Your living word is all these things. And I ask in the name of Jesus, you would specifically speak to every heart here today what is needed. Maybe we need a gentle rain this morning. Maybe we need the dew. But maybe there's some here whose hearts are hard and they need the hammer to break up that hard heart. Maybe there's some whose hearts are cold or lukewarm and they need the fire of God to burn. Oh Lord, please do not pass us by. Come and meet our needs. Come and heal the brokenhearted. Come and bind up the wounded. Come and set the captives free and bring deliverance. Oh Jesus, you are our mighty deliverer. Your salvation is amazing and wonderful and great, and nothing is impossible with you. So, Lord, we just commit this message to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and the preface title is Disciples Indeed. Disciples that are truly, genuinely followers of Jesus. Longing, desiring for Christ to be formed in them and Christ to be magnified in their lives. And to be obedient to his word. Disciples indeed. Are you a disciple indeed this morning? Or are you just a disciple in name? Disciples. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, says Jesus. What did I do wrong? Disciples indeed. I-N-D-E-E-D. Disciples. What did I do wrong? Dis, D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E-S. Indeed. My dyslexia. What? Well, I mean, I can blame it on something, right? Hey, thank you for that help. I need a lot of help. And my wife is a good helper to me. She probably saw it too, but she didn't say anything. So thank you for saying something. Disciples indeed. So today's text speaks about our money, our possessions, our treasures. Disciples indeed. Values. What are the values of a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning our money? Values, treasures. How about our posture in life? Are we worrying? And where's our focus? What are we seeking after? This is very simple. I want to have some input from y'all. Jesus said, don't lay up treasure for yourselves. Qualified it. Don't lay up treasure for yourself upon earth. Do not accumulate wealth for yourself upon the earth. And the Strong's definition of a treasure is a deposit, a wealth, a treasure. The place where good and precious things are collected and laid up. A coffer or a receptacle in which values are kept. All right, help me out. So, what is a treasure? What might a treasure be in the United States of America today? What are things that people treasure on earth? Come on, just call them out. Gold. Ooh, well, we should have a whole nother board. Oh, well, we can do this. Treasures on earth. Gold, which would be, again, this matter of money. Wealth. Ooh, this one won't write. What else? Just call them out. Gold. Oh, wait, G-O. That is right, isn't it? Gold. 401k. I have no idea what that is in the boondocks of Timbuktu, do they? 401k. What is a 401k? Somebody describe it more. What is that? 401k. IRA. If my neighbor were here, he'd say, oh, you're putting my name on the board. He was a little bit short, simple, my neighbor. And when they put IRA up on billboards, he was proud. My name's up on the billboards. Others. Land. Okay. All right. Oh, prestige. You might have to spell that for me. T? T-I-G-E. Thank you. Prestige. Power? Ooh. Power. All right. Others? Ooh. Material things. Cars. Okay. Trucks. Young guys like big trucks with big wheels and loud mufflers and lights shining down on them. So a guy comes past our place and he's got these lights shining down on his wheels. He's got the whole undercarriage lit up. It looks so hilarious, ridiculous. The wheels are like paver, you know, rollers almost. A little humor can be okay, but it's very serious. It really is. We're going to get into the serious part of this message. So, okay, is there anything wrong with gold? What do you think? Should a disciple indeed shun gold and have nothing to do with gold? I see some people shaking their heads. No, you should not shun it and have nothing to do with it. It's proper values. How about 401k? I believe that's talking sort of like retirement. Should you lay up something so that when you're in your senior years, your old age, that maybe you don't have to depend on the church or your children to support you? Would that be maybe okay according to scripture teaching? I think we have a clear scripture on that, don't we? That you can take care of yourself. You can provide. In fact, I remember Lester Miller teaching on finances, and he brought out some of the scriptures in Ecclesiastes and so on, in Proverbs, you know, about having that so that, you know, you're not dependent upon others. Okay? What about land? Is it okay for a disciple indeed to own property, to have land? What do you think? I think quite a few of us own property, have a house, have a place to call home, a place to live, land. Now here we get into some that are more along the attitude line. Motives and postures of the heart. Prestige, power. These are in the possessions, material things. But prestige and power, anything wrong with prestige? Help me out. Somebody want to say it or shall I call on you? Prestige. What is it? What is prestige? Define it a little more for us. That might help us. Whoever said prestige, what were you thinking about when you said that? Okay.
It isn't necessarily wrong, but that's our goal when we're at. When that's all I'm living for, that's a problem.
Yeah. Status.
Social status.
That describes it well. Prestige. Do I want to be recognized as even a godly preacher? You know, I'll be recognized. I want prestige. I want well thought of. Seeking honor of men. Praise of men. Wouldn't that be prestige? So that one there, that's got to be kept very carefully, that we want the honor of God. We're not seeking for the praises of men. Worldly prestige, earthly prestige. Worldly prestige. Do not seek that. Power? Okay, again, definition, what are we looking at, power? I think it was probably given in light of a negative sense. Is that right? Whoever mentioned that one? Not necessarily. Yeah. Yes. Yes. That, yeah, you're right. Jesus had authority, which also is power. And he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So power to have authority and victory over my own flesh and over sin in my life. Power, you shall have authority and power over your own life, that you are not a slave to sin and to self. But you shall have life abundant, victory over self and sin. Power, that's good. All right, so vehicles, cars, trucks, you know, we all came here probably in a vehicle this morning. I didn't walk or bike today. So they have their rightful place. But is there something where they can be in the wrong place in the heart? Is there? I think we would all recognize that most any type of possession can be elevated in our heart to a wrongful place, a wrongful status. It's a status symbol, like that truck I was talking about. But I'm not going to judge the young man. But anyway, you know, are we having a vehicle for transportation, or is it for prestige to turn heads when I drive in with those lights illuminating the wheels and whatever? And you're smiling about it, and that's okay. You may smile, you know, but in our carnality, in our humanness, in our flesh, what do I do that might be for prestige? You know, and it can be so easily disguised as maybe even being godly and being right. I can even be proud of my humility. I think I'm a humble brother. I think I'm a humble person. I can be proud of that. Oh, the list could go on and on. One way to maybe check it easily, quickly, is that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Jesus said that. That which is highly esteemed among men, that which the Gentiles, the unconverted, seek after and is high esteem. You know, can you imagine Jesus, the lowly Jesus, seeking after those things? Well, we're going to have to hasten on. But just think about it. They actually call them collector's items. Am I taken up with collector's items, antiques? You know, each person has to draw this line in their own conscience and heart. Examine our own heart and motive. Collector's items. So what about keeping that tractor that my dad bought when I was 1 year old, that 1958 520 John Deere? What about keeping it in the family as we get older? Pop's gone now. Can that be just fine? You know, I'm not the judge. God's going to judge all of our hearts and motives on these things. But it's good for us to consider. It's good for us to consider. Collector's items. Collected treasures. So, brother, sister, oh, God bless you. as you consider this, lay not up for yourselves. Do not accumulate treasures upon the earth. We're going to very quickly look at two examples of this in Scripture. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we want to look at two examples from Scripture regarding this matter of wealth and treasure. Mammon, money. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we have the first example of Jesus addressing this matter of treasure. And one came running, and he even kneeled to Jesus and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God," or "for with God all things are possible." So here we have the example. This young rich ruler came running to Jesus. I mean, his heart just passionate to get to Christ. He comes running, and by his posture, you would say, you know, he kneels down before the Lord. And he says, "Lord, you know, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, today, let's not be condemned in this message. Jesus, beholding us, loves us. And therefore, he speaks to us the truth. And he warns us about riches. And he tells his young man, there's this one thing you're lacking. You have misplaced values. Your treasure is upon earth in your possessions. All your stuff, all your accumulation, all your fancy clothes, your gold-plated chariot. I don't know what all he had. Jesus loved him enough to tell him, there is this one thing you lack. Jesus loves us enough this morning to tell us that there is something lacking in our life, if there is in us today. And he tells us very clearly. And he told this young ruler, "You go sell and give to the poor, and you're going to have treasure in heaven." What an exchange! To take that which is earthly mammon treasure and turn it into a heavenly investment. Wow. This young man considered the cost. And he thought the cost is too great because he was short-sighted in his vision. He only thought of the here and now. And isn't that what we are doing when we choose self and sin and treasure on earth? We're only thinking of the here and now. And maybe like that rich guy that laid up all manner of goods and built his barns greater. And he said, I've got it made. Now I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. Because I had much treasure laid up. Man, my 401k, my IRA, my gold, all of those things are very secure. I've got it made. But you forgot one thing. God said, you're a fool. This night your soul is going to be required of you. Whoa. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, my brother, my sister, hear the word of Jesus. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Gary Miller so beautifully in vivid description shows us that we are the wealthy of the world. How many of you ever saw that little booklet, The Other Side of the Wall, by Gary Miller, writer for an author, and a lot of his books are sold at Christian Aid Ministries? We are the wealthy of the wealthy in America. To whom much is given, much is going to be required. Jesus says it's hard for the wealthy. Do we believe him? I am wealthy. When you take the 100% population of the world, and then you take the percentage of the population of the world that has the wealth that we do, and the accumulated wealth in our conservative Christian churches, where people work hard, they're industrious, and they're upright in their business dealings and so forth, and everything they touch turns to money. Somebody told me that just the other day. They were talking about a family member that it just seems everything he touched, it just turned to gold. But the question is, it's God who gives you power to get wealth. The question is, am I honoring God with my wealth? Am I honoring God with what God has given to me? You don't say, but I labored for it. I got this by my own bootstraps and my own wisdom and my smarts. Hey, some of those things play into that. There's no question about it. However, who gave you the wisdom? Who gave you the power to get wealth? And what are you going to do with it? I think it was Burkholder that was here just the other week. First name? Merle Burkholder, who said, we need men with the wisdom and the ability to make money. If everybody were poor like me, we couldn't bankroll these big mission operations. Somebody has to have money. And I think Gary said it this way. He said, sometimes we have wrong attitude toward those whom God has gifted to be artisans, to be gifted in making crafts and different things. But in the Old Testament, as we read the example of the temple, God gifted some to be hewers of stone. They were masons. He gifted others to make fine metals, and he gifted others to make fine clothing and weave things for the tabernacle and for the temple. Gary Miller said, sometimes I think we're too hard on those who are wealthy and gifted with making money, and we equate poverty to godliness. And it's not true. There can be people that are very poor and are very ungodly. And there can be people that are very wealthy and are very ungodly. And there can be people that are very wealthy and they give 50% of their money to the mission. And they say, I have learned over the years, I can't outgive God. God is the head of my business and my company, and he owns it all, and they have a right posture and a right attitude. But my brother, my sister, Please hear the words of Jesus. This is very serious. How hard is it for them that trust in riches? What are you trusting in this morning? Am I trusting in my 401k? Am I trusting in my IRA? Am I trusting in my accumulated net worth of the properties I own, the lands I own? Am I trusting in those things? Or am I trusting in the living God to supply my needs? The analogy, the example, lesson that Jesus gives about the difficulty for a rich person who trusts in riches to enter into the kingdom, he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished. And Jesus said, with men it is impossible. I want to speak to you very kindly, lovingly, my rich brother and sister here today. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. If you use your wealth that God has gifted you to earn rightly for the kingdom of God's sake, and you have control over it, control, we talked about control this morning, you have control over it versus it having control over you. You can be blessed, abundantly blessed in that wealth that God has given you and entrusted to you. Now, the eye of a needle that Jesus referenced, the needle's eye, Jesus referenced the eye of a needle as a sewing needle. Now, I get this from NET notes, from the NET translation of the Bible, which was highly recommended to me by a Greek scholar who understands and knows and reads Greek and knows the language well. And he said the NET footnotes on these things are the most accurate and historically accurate that he knows of. And there's been this story circulating in Christendom of a small gate in Jerusalem known as the Needle's Eye. And that story goes back to maybe even the Middle Ages. But if you search out the historical records and documents, everything that's available, there is no evidence that such a gate ever existed. Why did Jesus use an impossible illustration? I believe Jesus used this impossible illustration to have us understand that apart from God, God's intervention in my life, salvation is impossible. None of us can save ourselves, whether we be poor, whether we be middle class, whether we be rich. None of us can save ourselves. And it is as impossible to put a camel through the eye of a needle as it is for a lost human being to save himself. It's just impossible. Well, I think for sake of time, I'm just going to tell the other example. The second example is Zacchaeus, found in Luke 19, where Jesus was coming into Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. And you know the story well. Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus, he also ran to see Jesus. Very compassionately desiring, longing to see Jesus. And he ran to see Jesus. He made haste. And he climbed up into that tree, that sycamore tree, because he knew Jesus might well pass that route. And when Jesus saw him, he said, come on down, Zacchaeus. Today I'm going to abide at your house. And Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. And Zacchaeus stood and he said, Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said, today is salvation come to this house. Now we know salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we do. It is by grace through faith. Zacchaeus didn't earn his salvation by paying off his creditors and debtors and giving to the poor. No, but Zacchaeus's heart and his attitude toward possessions was touched and affected by Jesus, the Master. And he surrendered everything to Jesus and he called him Lord. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is Jesus Lord of my finances? Is Jesus Lord over all my possessions? Or now, wait a minute, that's mine. You know, one way we can tell about whose we are and our attitude is how do we respond when something that I highly treasure and value, it gets damaged or broken. And God forbid, my little son broke it. And I get angry at my son. Son, how could you do that? Great Grandpa Hearst gave that to my father, and my father gave that to me, and that has value. It can never be. And I get angry. Oh, pretty good indicator, brother, sister. Your heart is in that treasure. You value that thing, and out of carnal nature, you forget the value of your precious son whom you love, and you scold him because he broke it. How do I respond when that which is my treasure is stolen? I think it's over in Hebrews where he talked about those who have their eyes and their heart affection set on the heavenly kingdom. Oh, it says of them, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Another place it tells us that those who possess, they possess as though they possess not. They don't call it their own. They're not clinging to it. Another way to tell where our treasure is there our heart is. There's our heart. How do we know what's in our heart? How do we know where our heart is? What else did Jesus say about the heart? Oh, yes, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Man, I thought the guy was just so shy he couldn't talk when I was trying to talk to him about the Lord. Then a little later, his hunting buddy came along. Man, could he talk about the hunting trips they took out to the Midwest to hunt those moose. Now, is it wrong to ever go hunting? I'm not saying it is. But I am challenging us this morning, where is our treasure? Don't deceive yourselves. Don't deceive your own heart and say, oh, yes, my treasure's in heaven. But you spend very little time reading the Word of God. You spend very little time being concerned about the things that God's concerned about. God cares for the lost. He's not willing that any should perish. Do I care for the lost, the unsaved? Do I care about the poor? You know, you can tell where Jesus' treasure was, where his heart was, when he said to Judas, to go do that which thou doest, do it quickly. The disciples thought, maybe Jesus is telling Judas to go buy something that we have need of, or give something to the poor. That was Jesus' focus. How did they know it? Because Jesus demonstrated it. He had to, because they immediately, their minds went there. They didn't understand that Judas was about to betray Christ. And when Jesus said, go do it. What you're going to do, do it quickly. Make haste, do it. And the other disciples thought, oh, he must be maybe going to buy some food that we need, or something that we need. Or maybe Jesus wants him to go give something to that poor person over there. What is my life? What is my treasure? Where am I? This is so amazing. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Which of the two are you this morning? Are you Zacchaeus or are you the rich young ruler? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Your desires, your wishes, that thing which you set your affection upon, that thing upon which your life centers. I remember a couple of weeks ago at a sermon here, I shared that little testimony of the Rockers. And they said, we are dedicated to the cause, to the mission. We could retire. We have plenty of money in the bank. But it's the mission and the cause that keeps us rocking. They're dedicated to their cause. How about us? Are we dedicated to the kingdom of God and our Christ and His cause? And that's what keeps me going. That's what motivates me. That's what energizes me. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. What are you thinking about all the time? What is occupying your mind? What is occupying your time? What does my credit card statement say about my spending? Along these lines, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, money, possessions, fame, status, prestige, brother. Whatever is valued more than the Lord, that which captivates our heart. You cannot serve two masters. Now, we also want to look quickly here at the matter of conscience. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if an eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if an eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light of the body is the eye. You know, you've met them. Oh, you've met them. Their faces are clear. Their countenance is clear and bright. Their eyes have a sparkle and shine. And you've met them. Their faces are down. Their eyes are clouded. They're not clear. Their conscience is screaming at them. What you're doing is wrong. But oh, on the other hand, their conscience is bearing witness to them that their deeds are righteous. And their smile of their Heavenly Father is upon them. The approval of my Heavenly Father is upon me. How is your conscience this morning? How is the light that's within you? How is your eye this morning? How is your conscience this morning? Is your conscience clear? Void of offense, like the Apostle Paul said, I exercise myself so I can get more muscle. I exercise myself. I discipline myself to keep my conscience clear. Is your conscience clear? Did you cheat on your income taxes? Did you sign a false statement so you could keep your job or earn a little more money? Get a raise? Get a wage? Oh, what people will do for earthly treasure. Oh, brother, sister, may our hearts be so passionate for God to lay up treasure in heaven that our conscience, we keep it void of offense toward God and toward man. A conscience void of offense. Because you know what? You keep going against better knowledge. You keep sinning against the light in you. And your conscience can be defiled, the scripture says. And your conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. That's like a branding iron on a steer. Seared. It'll be there a long time. Please do not disregard your conscience. But I must say, our conscience must be trained and educated and illuminated by right and wrong, judgment and discernment, by being immersed in the Word of God. I have been amazed at times where a person says, "Oh, that doesn't bother me." And have you ever noticed the most spiritual, the most godly, pursuing the Lord are often the ones that are the most sensitive to the conviction of sin and respond? And those who are just sort of haphazardly floating along, "Oh, that doesn't bother me." Beware. Your conscience must be exercised. It must be illumined. It must be trained by the Word of God, that we know right from wrong. And we have discernment. All right, we're coming now to a turn of the corner. Jesus said, "Take no thought," verse 26, "for your life, what you shall eat or drink, or the body, what you shall put on." The Amplified puts it this way: stop being anxious, uneasy, distracted, focused on your life as to what you shall eat or drink, or your body, what you shall wear. "Oh, I have nothing to wear, but there's 12 dresses hanging in the closet." Focused on outward. Now, sure, we should not just look like slops and wear feet sacks. But it shouldn't be our focus like it is for the Gentile world. They are so taken up with how they look. You have to pity them. They're slaves to fashion, slaves to the fashion industry, and all that the fashion industry giants set for them, they follow after like they have rings in their nose. If this is the style, whoo, out goes that. Never want to be caught dead in that. But that was style just 5 years ago, but now it shifted. And the fashion industry is leading millions around like they have a ring in their nose to just obey them. And yet they say, "Oh, I'm free to do what I want to do. I'm not a bondage to any religious criteria or commandments. I'm free." Ah, you're not free. You're following the fashion of the world. And you are so concerned about what everybody else thinks of you. You are so concerned about how many likes you get on your social status and all of those things, that you get depressed if somebody will say, "Wow, you sure look good in that new hairstyle or that new wardrobe or whatever it is. Oh, wow, that car you just bought, man, that's just a knock your socks off." And it's all about prestige. How many likes am I getting? Oh, Jesus, yes. The cure for anxiety. Put your treasure in heaven. You don't have to worry about the moths getting to it and eating it up like that expensive garment. Here they had it all secure in this locker, all wrapped up, and it was the robe from King 3-4, whatever, the third, the great, the whatever. And here, when they opened it up after many years, the moths had gotten to it. And it's ruined. You know, you don't have to be anxious about those things when you just wear common clothes that cover the body for the purpose of what God said they are. to cover the nakedness, to be a testimony of modesty, and to be a testimony of godliness and righteousness, and to clothe you and to keep you warm, or, you know, appropriate clothes. But oh, when you're led about by the fashion world, it is just almost hilariously ridiculous to see how stuff comes around. I'm old enough now to see stuff come around. Some of you men are too. And you ladies, you sisters, you've seen it come around. You know, one time it's really long hair for the men. And then the next time it's, hey, let's make it real short. Hey, that's not even good enough. Let's just shave it all off. You know, and it's just flip-flop. You know? May I be so bold? Am I being too practical here? And then for the ladies, it can be all kinds of stuff. It just goes up and down. Brother, sister, please, in Jesus' name. Oh, I want to please you, my heavenly Father. Set me free from the love of this world and its fashions and its value system. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, gather into barn. Oh, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not better than they? Which of you by taking thought, Brother Tyler, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take you thought? Why do you worry about these things? Why are you anxious and worried about clothes or food? Consider the lilies. Oh, consider the lilies. Now, this is not a lily. I do happen to know that. I don't know my plants real well, but I don't believe this is a lily. But I'll use it as an example. You know, Jesus did those things as he was teaching. In fact, who knows? Maybe as they were sitting there, he plucked a handful of lilies. Consider the lilies. They don't sweat it out, laboring, spinning, but oh, they're beautiful. They're more beautiful than King Solomon in all his royal robes. Wow. Consider the lilies. For you have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. And he really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies and then you will know, said the author of that song. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. That is so beautiful. That is just so wonderful to know. I can be free from anxiety and worry. But I want to say this yet. I do believe anxieties and worries over treasures on earth. Or let's say it this way. The more treasures we store up on earth, the more liable we are to be anxious and worried about safe keeping. Lester Miller in his financial seminar said there was this person who had this certain amount of money that they actually buried in their back lawn, put a concrete slab over it. But they were so worried that somebody might find it and steal it. They were just worried. And then they were worried, what if it's not enough? Well, how much is enough? Well, I'm not sure if 3 million is enough. Worry. Anxiety. Oh, put your trust in Jesus and seek first the kingdom of God. Strive at, persevere, press into the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character and nature of God, and then all of these things will be added to you. So don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be enough of worries about itself. Each day has enough of trouble or his own. Somebody asked the old man who was a worrywart, when he was up in years. How many things that you worried about actually happened? And it was very few. Worried about this and anxious about that. So my dear brother, sister, consider the lilies. They don't toil or spin. Consider the sparrows. Your heavenly Father feeds them. So don't worry or be anxious about tomorrow. Thank you for your prayerful attention. Appreciate it very much. God bless each of you. Let's lay up treasure in heaven.